It's great to be here with you this morning. Thank you very much for inviting me to be the speaker today. It's great to be here. And thank you for the lovely singing, right? Knowing you, Jesus. Those are the words that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians. He said that I might know him, right? Think about that I might know him. Paul doesn't even say that I might know him better, that I might know him. And then he says that I might know the power of his resurrection, right? I'm crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me, that I might know him, and that I might know the power of his resurrection. And then the apostle adds this, he says, and that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. Well, that's a little hard, right? I mean, I'll take two of those three, right? But that last one could be a little tricky. No, as you grow and you come to appreciate and enjoy what an honor it is to have the opportunity to say, I'm going to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm here. It's okay that I might know him, knowing Jesus. Love that. So I appreciate that this morning. I appreciate that. And I think to myself about how the psalmist teaches us to bless the Lord and to forget not all of his benefits, you know. What are the benefits that come with belonging to the Lord Jesus? He heals all of your diseases. He heals all of your brokenness. He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. What are the benefits of working for the Scotch Plains Fanwood Board of Education? They're not really that great, right? What's the insurance like? What's the salary structure like? What are the benefits of being part of the family of God? Praise God this morning. If you know and you love the Lord Jesus, you have a real message to bring to others, and you have a real purpose here in this world. This morning, I'd invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. I love this passage, and I might get a little fired up because it's kind of close to my heart. Titus chapter 1 deals with elders. And I don't know what you think about elders. And I don't know if you think to yourself, well, I'm never really going to be an elder, so therefore this message doesn't really mean a lot to me. I'm going to just sort of take a nap. No. This message means a lot. It means a lot to you personally. It means a lot to you because these qualifications, these things that the apostle is going to identify, they're things that all of us should be attaining towards. You know, I never met my grandfather. He died in 1941, long before I was born. And it wasn't until maybe I was 20 years old that Dad showed me a picture. So this is your grandfather, and I looked into his eyes. I studied the picture. I saw the strength in his jaw, and I saw the shoulders, the broad shoulders that he had, and I saw, like, you know, the way he looked in that picture. I just sort of studied it, and I thought to myself, yeah, I sort of see this portrait, and I see this resemblance, and it's powerful, right? It's not just sort of like a picture that hangs of the immigrants on Ellis Island. It's just not another old picture. I mean, this picture had a lot of meaning and a lot of purpose, and I reverted back to it. I look at it. My friends, God in his word has given us a picture of what elders are supposed to look like. That's what he has done. He's given us a picture of the features of what elders are supposed to look like. And modern churches today, they pretty much just say, well, look, you know, we're going to just sort of decide that we're going to make elders based on what we think that elders should look like. That's what we're going to do. It's nothing but humanistic ideas. We're going to make Kevin an elder. Oh, yes. Well, first of all, he's very successful in business. Oh, I see. And not only that, but he's got like a great communication skills. Nice. And he, what a guy. I mean, you know, he's loyal. He comes around. Right. And the other thing is, I mean, he's interested in the pastor's daughter. I mean, it's just a win-win for everybody. Listen, all those things could be wonderful. But none of those things are what the biblical qualifications say of what a leader should be. We sort of decide in our own minds that this is sort of the way that it was, Paul. But this is here and now, Paul. And we know better than what the Word of God has to say. There is so much sorrow because people are not paying attention to what the Word of God has to say as far as leaders. So I want you to know that Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 identify what the leaders should look like. Please don't grow weary in looking at this. Don't grow lazy in studying this passage. Oh, we should rotate our elders. We should vote for our elders. Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, guard yourself and the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor, a bishop. So who the leaders that God has put into place are surely important. They're not CEOs. They're not board members. The church is not to be run like some 501c3 not-for-profit organization. That's not the purpose. It's a church. It's not a company. It's not a hospital. Oh, this, you know, Grace Church is God's hospital. It is not a hospital. It's a church. It's a church. And it's vital. It's vital that you get this right. And it's vital that my meeting gets this right. It's more important than children's materials or small groups or outreach. It's more important than the building or the time that the meetings occur. It's more important. It's more important. And so, sadly, a lot of American churches have sort of appointed elders for a whole host of reasons. And there's an awful lot of sorrow because of it. And there's an awful lot of compromise because of it. Do you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us that Joshua was going to bring the people into the promised land. And he was going to bring the people into the promised land. And the Jordan River was in a flood. Maybe you remember that account. There's no bridge. There's no boat. There's no way. God says, we're going to go now. This is the time we're going to move. Joshua calls the priests. These are the leaders, the spiritual leaders. Call the priests. What do? They pick up the holy equipment of the things of God. They pick up the holy furniture. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, it was this wooden box overlaid with gold. And it speaks about the humanity of the Lord Jesus and the deity of the Lord Jesus. And this pot of manna, because he's the bread of life. It speaks to us about Aaron's rod that buds, because he's the great high priest. Pick up that Ark of the Covenant, and those priests are going to go into the flood, and they're going to stand all day. And the mighty and the proud are going to pass. And then at the end, I guess the blind and the lame pass. Those men stood all day in the flood. They stood all day in the flood. Do you know, elders stand in your flood? Into the flood. You know how hard that is? To go into somebody's flood, to stand there with a spiritual, with the holy things of God, as it were. Some crisis happens at work and somebody, John, I'm there for you. Thank you. What exactly does that mean? You're there for me. What does that mean? Thank you for being there. Can you define there? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul identifies this word, this verse that our brother read. He said, for this reason, he says, I left you in Crete, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Okay, so there's things that are lacking. You should set in order. Sort of like you have this dislocated shoulder. The doctor is going to set this dislocated shoulder in order. You're going to set these things in order. Listen, he doesn't identify what these things are that are lacking. He doesn't identify these things. But I will tell you, to be an effective church and to go and make disciples, to have an outreach into this community that is thirsting for Christ. The fields are white under the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. Go and make disciples. He says that. And for order for those things to happen, there's got to be things that are set in order in here first. Before you're going to receive, folks, there's got to be things that are set in order here first. Yes, there are. Paul says, I want you to set those things in order. You know, one time there was some pretty bad conflict at church. And I remember Dad gave the talk. And outside our church, it said Woodside Chapel. And then there was this phrase, Jesus is Lord. And Dad said, one day, you know, in the tribulation, the town of Scotch Plains is just going to come and they're gonna just take that sign down. They're going to just sort of hit it with a sledgehammer and put it in a truck and drive it away. Jesus is Lord. And then he turned and he said, gentlemen, we're doing that right now amongst ourselves. We don't have to wait for the town of Scotch Plains to do it. We're doing it amongst ourselves. Paul says to the church at Corinth, you devour yourselves. No, in order for there to be outreach opportunities, in order for there to be ministry that is going to make disciples. The apostle says, you need to set in order the things that are lacking. You need to set in order the things that are lacking. Now, ironically, he's going to say very similar things to Timothy. Timothy, he's going to say, this was an established church. There were problems already in this church. Timothy, don't make a run for it. Timothy, I want you to command them to stop. Timothy, you need to be strong. That was at Ephesus. In Crete, what he tells Titus, it's the same kind of thing, but Crete is a brand new kind of ministry. So there are different circumstances there are, but elders are needed, and to set things in order are needed in both of these different locations. And so you might say, well, what kind of people are these Cretans? And you just look down this list, and you know, when it says, in verse 12, one of their own prophets says that Cretans are liars and they're beasts and they're lazy gluttons. And then Paul says in verse 13, the testimony is true. That's who we're dealing with. Now, before you're a little hard on these Cretans, you know, that they're evil beasts, I'll tell you this. There's plenty of times that I come back from a parent-teacher conference and there's a substitute in my room watching my boys and girls. One time the substitute was under the desk. Right? And the substitute could say, listen, these children are animals. Before we're hard on the Cretans, it's important that we sort of look at ourselves too. Can we be characterized as liars? Sure we could be. And brutal evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Paul says the testimony is true. He says, I want you to set things in order. And he says, I want you to appoint elders in every city as I command you. As I command you. Now notice, he doesn't use the word appeal. He doesn't use the word beg or beseech. He uses strong language here. Timothy, I'm going to command you. And Timothy, just so that we're clear on this, verse 1 says, Paul, I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Friends, Timothy knew that. Titus knew that. Titus knows that. Titus traveled with Paul. He was in Corinth, Greece. Corinth, Greece was such a vile place. Titus was there. It was. Titus knew that Paul was the great apostle. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because this isn't just some cultural thing. It just doesn't apply to the days of Titus in Crete. Doesn't just apply to the days of Ephesus with Timothy. No, this applies to us. This applies to us. He says to him, I want you, please, to set up and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. That's pretty strong language. That's pretty strong language. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, he's referred to as the good shepherd, and he's referred to as the chief shepherd. He's referred to as the great shepherd. And he says that there are under shepherds that are responsible for governing his church. There are under shepherds. That the church is not to be run as a democracy. It's not. It's not to be run as a dictatorship. It's not. We don't vote or rotate elders. They're chosen by God. They do the work and they're recognized. They're responsible to govern. They're responsible to rule. Some are leaders of others, but we are all responsible to follow the Lord Jesus. So this phrase elders is plural. That's the design. There's more than one elder. They're men of spiritual maturity. They're not responsible to this congregation. They are responsible for this congregation. Can I just say that again? They're not responsible to this congregation. They are responsible for this congregation. In the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says that they keep watch over your souls. Do you see the gravity of that? Hebrews chapter 13, they're accountable to God. They watch over you as spiritual fathers. They rule or direct the church. How do they do it? With their personalities? Do they do it with their popularity or because they are desire to volunteer? No. No, they're going to do this as they are governed by the word of God, as they are governed by the word of God. Just look at one verse with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, just for a moment, please, before we get to this list. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul is going to share this qualifications of elders to Timothy. It's the same list. He says in verse 1, it's a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of an elder or a bishop, he desires a good work. Okay, so the apostle does say that. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Okay, so let me ask you, men, do you desire the office of an elder? You might say, well, John, I don't desire the office of an elder. Look, that's okay. It really is okay. That's okay. It doesn't mean that God can't use you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have opportunity for you. It doesn't mean that God loves the elders more than you. It doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes what I find is that men, and sometimes even younger men, want very much to be elders because it gives them like a position. They sort of wear it like a badge. They sort of let everybody know that they're sort of like one of the elders, that they're sort of in charge. That's not a good reason to be the elder at all. I would say this openly and honestly, that if you consider the office of an elder, you really should just slow down and you really should just wait. You really should just slow down and you really should just wait and you should pray about this. If you have this desire, do you have these qualifications? A man could be led but not qualified. And so as we have the opportunity to take a look at this list, I want you to know there's nothing really remarkable about the list. There's nothing really remarkable about this list. If a man desires the office, it's a good thing. But I want you to know it's a hard thing. You say, well, you know, the elders' meetings, we meet from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock twice a month. Can I tell you this? I was an elder for 9 years. There was no meeting that ended at 9 o'clock. And there were scores of times that I would come home. I would just touch my kids. They were already asleep in bed. Scores of times that I would just put my hat and my coat on and I would just walk. I would just walk through the town. Sometimes I would cry a little bit. Sometimes I would frustrate a little bit. Sometimes I would pray a little bit. Sometimes I would grumble a little bit. And almost every time I would say, God, I really don't know where to go right now. I'm not exactly sure where to go with this. And so here's this family, and they do so many wonderful ministries, but somehow now this church isn't meeting their needs, so they're going to go and shop for a new church. You know how hard that is? When you're sort of taught and raised that it's Christ who meets your needs, no church is going to meet your needs. If Christ doesn't meet your needs, they're not going to get met. It's the church that meets your needs. Or there's this mom. This mom loses this baby. She comes in, she meets with the elders. She says, I don't want a cemetery. I don't want a stone. It's just too hard. But her family says, oh, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first. You're not going to cremate that baby. You know how hard that is? To stand and to try to be sympathetic and understanding and use godly counsel as to which direction are you going to go in? When a brother who's wayward and comes back and says, I want to come back and I want to align myself with godly principles, and then he meets somebody in the church that now he finds love with and all of a sudden wants to get married to and says, look, isn't this great? It's God's plan. I really think that he directed me to come back, and now I want to marry this woman who has been married before, and I think that we should do it right here. You know how hard that is? Friends, there are scores of things like that. Scores of things like that. That elders deal with. So I'm going to ask you to pray for the elders here. If there's nothing else, please. And I know that I've shared that before. Would you pray for the elders here? Would you pray for them by their names? Would you do that? Would you pray for their families? An elder's wife is not ever mentioned in the Bible. It's true. But I'm going to ask that you would pray for their wives. Pray for their wives. I would say that coming home from elders' meetings, you got to just talk to somebody. And some guys would say, well, I don't want to burden my wife. That's probably good advice. But having the opportunity to pray for these elders and pray for them by their names and pray for them, please, and for their families. It's a good thing, the apostle says, for a man to desire this office. But if you say in your heart, you know, I'd rather make a meal for somebody. I'd rather rake somebody's leaves. I'd rather drive somebody to the airport. I'd rather go and watch Monday Night Football with somebody who was sick. Great. These are all great things. Do it. But that's not an elder. That's not an elder. That's more along the lines of more like a deacon. These are all really important as it all sort of comes together. So what does the apostle say? So let's take a look at this. He says, for this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Okay. If a man is blameless, above reproach, blameless. Now, that doesn't mean he's sinless. Right? It doesn't mean he's sinless. Sure, he's a sinner saved by grace. Of course he is. He's blameless. What does that mean? It means there is no serious accusation that you can hang on this man. That it means that he has nothing in his life that you would seriously question about his character. That you're not going to be able to find any fault in his ministry. Blameless is not going to mean that he is sinless. Certainly not, because that's only going to be of the Lord Jesus that is sinless. But blameless is going to mean that as you have the opportunity to examine his life within the church and outside of the church, that there are no questions about his character. That's what blameless means, above reproach. The gospel has transformed his home. The gospel has transformed his conduct. The gospel has transformed him so that you would say, look, he's above reproach. It says nothing about the way that he looks. It says nothing about the food that he eats. It says nothing about how clean he keeps his car or how old his cars are. It says whether or not he's going to be blameless, above reproach. And then Paul moves in quickly to his home. Because if you really want to examine a man, the best place to look is at his home. So a friend of mine came over, and every now and again he comes over, a fellow that I paint with in the summertime, and he says to me and my wife Amy, he says, John, you know, I've never heard you raise your voice. And then my wife, she just started laughing. She gathered all the kids around. Listen to this. Joe said he's never heard Daddy raise his voice. What are you like at home? What do you watch on TV? What internet sites do you go to? What do you do in your leisure time? Oh, wait a minute. That's none of your business. Oh, no, actually, it really is. It really is. Because for an hour, I can put on a jacket. And I can do my best to look good. And I can just sort of come on here. And I can sing. And I can be moved. And I can enjoy. Yeah. I could do that. The Apostle Paul says here he's going to be blameless. That's going to be very important. Having the husband of one wife. Okay, so what exactly does this mean? This is a little tricky, right? Having the husband of just one wife. Is this polygamy? Well, maybe for the culture, yes. Or would you say, well, look, you know, Kevin can't be an elder because although he meets all these qualifications and he's got the desire, and he would be right. I mean, clearly he would be. But Kevin's first wife died and now he's remarried. And it says here that he has to be the husband of but one wife. So therefore, I don't think so. Or suppose a man is never married. But he's got these qualifications and he's got a burden and he's doing the work. Or suppose somebody is divorced and later in life he comes to Christ. Then what? Paul doesn't elaborate here on this. He doesn't. So I'm going to leave you with this. In my mind, the demand is for moral purity. Regarding the marital status, it's moral purity. But that's a hard one. It is, because he doesn't really go into this that much. This next part he does elaborate on. He pays more attention to children. And he's gonna share out, and he elaborates on the qualifications of the elder's family. Children are not accused of debauchery or insubordination. And then Paul is going to add this in 1 Timothy. He adds this because this pairs, and he says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? What a great point. He adds that. one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And Titus, he says, having faithful children. Okay, faithful children. Does that mean that my children have to be believers? Well, I would like to think, yes, that they're children of faith. But I also know from other parts of Scripture that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, that I'm going to be able to set my house apart because I'm a believer in this house. But each sheep has to hear his voice. Each sheep hears his voice. Faithful children, that I raised my children in an environment where they could come and trust the Lord. Children who are faithful children. And he elaborates and he says, not open to debauchery. What's that? That's wild parties. That's crazy nights. That's tons of alcohol. That's what that is. That's really important. It's not okay if you want to be an elder and somehow or another you sort of say, well, you know, my kid is going to graduate from high school and we're going to have this controlled drinking party. That's really not okay. No, it's not. You know, I'm not just talking honestly about, you know, the kids who go to the high school and their families. I expect that from them. That on the prom weekend, they all go down to the Jersey Shore. I expect that from them. But if a man is desiring to hold the office of an elder, and he says, John, I'm going to Uber my daughter down to the Jersey Shore because of her safety. I'm like, why exactly are you doing that again? What is the purpose of this? For her safety? She can't drive herself. And might I add, why is she not going to be allowed to drive herself? No, you're not going to do that. I'll go right behind her. I'll drive. Why don't the both of us just go and follow her the whole weekend? How's that? Oh, no, we can't do that. Why not? The Apostle Paul identifies, he says, no debauchery. And then he says, no insubordination. What does that mean? It means refusal to obey. Refusal to obey. Defiance. I'm not talking about the fact that there's going to be rebellion amongst kids. Sure there will be. Without a doubt. Right? There was rebellion in my own life as a child. Dad was an elder. And sure there was times. Without a doubt. But if dad couldn't take care of his own family, then how would he be able to deal with the people of God here? It just doesn't quite work. And sometimes what I would find is that elders could come to the church because it was just easier than dealing with like their own thing. It's just easier to listen to other people's things than sort of just facing my own thing. So the apostle, he gives this, and he elaborates on children not accused of debauchery, children not accused of insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, he says it again, as a steward of God. And then he says this, he's going to go into this, these self-denials. Now friends, this is going to be true for everybody, but specifically it's got to be true for the spiritual fathers. So he says this, they're not self-willed. What is that? An elder cannot be arrogant. This is my idea, or there's no idea at all. Can't happen. An elder can't be critical. Now, I'm not saying that this isn't going to happen every now and again. I'm not saying it's not going to happen every now and again. But if an elder has a posture of this arrogance, that it's got to be this way. I mean, I remember sitting in elders' meetings and saying, listen, there's a really great program. It's called MOPS International. We're going to outreach into this community. Oh, no, we're not. That MOPS International, it's not like one of these assembly things. And you know what? Before long, there's going to be all these other activities they're going to run here. They got that going on at all those other churches down the street. We're not going to have that here. Why not? You haven't even looked at it. Next thing you know, you're going to want to have Awana here. Yeah, I am. No, it can't be like that. There's got to be unity. There's got to be unity. And there's got to be, the Apostle Paul says, a man who is going to be not self-willed, not arrogant, not critical, not somebody who's going to say, this ministry is a bad idea, it's never going to work. Instead of beating up the person who's trying to do their best with the ministry, why not come right alongside them like a father would come right alongside them? Sometimes what happens is, in life, in our lives, if kids get poor scores on their chemistry exams, the parents, you can take it so personally, you know? Somehow or another, you're not the person that I want you to be, and therefore I take that so personally. Somehow, if this ministry isn't working, instead of maybe coming alongside the person who's trying to make it work, sometimes we just sort of beat it down. No, Paul says, no, don't do it like that. Not arrogant, not self-willed. Don't be critical. The next thing he says is this. In this list, he says, not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. Elders who get angry at the slightest little thing. No, you can't. You can't get angry at the slightest little thing. You can't escalate way up so quickly. And if you're a leader in a church and you're at a town soccer game and some foul is called on your kid, are you going to have this unbelievable meltdown in front of everybody? No, you can't. You can't. Now, friends, all of these things are true for me. They're true for me to try to look at. They're true for you to sort of take a rubric and say, where am I on this checklist as far as being arrogant and self-willed, as far as this list is concerned? The Apostle Paul says that elders can't be given to wine, not given to wine. Okay, now that's kind of interesting because he does tell Timothy to take a little bit of wine for his stomach's infirmities. He does. It's probably the only verse that Alcoholics Anonymous shares out, right? It probably is. Didn't Paul say to Timothy somewhere, John, that you should take some wine for your stomach's sake? Did he not say that? Well, yes. Well, then right there. That's it. Yeah, okay. He did say that. You're right. So in my mind, not given to wine means that an elder is not to reach for alcohol like medication. That an elder is not going to go from his job and just drive right past the liquor store and say, look, you know, I just need something here to take the edge off of everything that I sort of have endured today. That he can't be addicted to alcohol. That there's got to be some self-control from addiction in his life. Alcohol, it compromises our minds. It does. Whether I'm an elder or not. It compromises my decisions. It compromises the way that I'm going to act, react. If you're responsible for the people of God, then you can't be given to wine. Now, that's what this verse says. And then Paul says, and it can't be violent. Violent, quarrelsome. As an elder, you're going to deal with people, and you're going to deal with and confront the sins of people, and you're going to have to call. And you're going to have to call people on those things. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of attacks that come from all different kinds of things. If If you get crossed, how do you react to that? Quarrelsome? Violent in nature? Abrasive? Paul says, no. No, an elder can't be violent. And then he says this, an elder can't be greedy for money. It's not about the next car, the better home, the nice vacation. It's not about climbing that corporate ladder to somehow get your office above everybody else's office to be esteemed or regarded or recognized. It's not about the pleasures of this world. Okay, well, how would you assess that? And I would say that, like, when your brain is in neutral and you're not really thinking about anything, are you always thinking about money? How often are you looking at the 401k or the 403b or the Dow Jones Industrial? How important is that? If it all went away tomorrow, how important would that be? Would it devastate me? If it's all gone, if my treasure is with the money, that somehow or another, that's going to take care of me. And I can maybe have a buffer between me and others. What a trap it is. What a trap it is. Be careful about this one. Not greedy for money. Now, my friends, I'm not saying that you know, if you make a lot of money, you don't have to be rich to love money. I'm not saying if you make a lot of money that you can't be the elder. I'm not saying that at all. But if you're greedy for money and your purpose and your endeavors and your plotting, then this isn't the right place. Because you're going to invest a ton of time when you could be working overtime. And when you're done investing a ton of time in somebody, it's very possible that somebody is soon going to move somewhere else. You've got to be able to give unconditionally like that. And if the career path and esteeming to make a lot of money is in your focus, then being an elder isn't. I will say one last thing about money that's a little bit tricky. It's this. It really can divide. It really does divide. You've got to be a pretty mature, stable Christian to be able to deal with money. Because if I walked into your house and you were a surgeon, I would be taken by all the pleasures and liberties that you have. And unless I'm going to be a mature Christian, I'm going to very quickly start coveting the things that you have that I don't have, the things your kids can do that mine aren't going to be able to do. And unless I'm a mature Christian, that's going to cause a little bit of a division between us, even if you don't know that. It can divide. Paul says, verse 8, but hospitable. Now, these are the affirmations. This is what the transformation of the gospel should do for everybody. Not just for elders, for everybody. Hospitable. What does that mean? It means you love strangers. It means that the door of your home and the door of your heart is open to others. Our chapels, for the most part, are family-friendly chapels. Family-friendly. If visitors come in, it's kind of interesting. Well, we got this card, you know. Uh-huh. Is anybody going to talk to the visitors? A hospitable elder goes and talks to the visitors. And you know what the hospitable elder is going to do? I'm going to start wherever you want. You want to talk about the Jets? Let's talk about the Jets. I'll start there. You want to talk about your job or the weather or the daylight savings? I'll start there. But somewhere along this conversation, I'm going to say, I'm so glad you're here because we have a wonderful Savior to be able to reflect on and enjoy today. Yeah. The Bible says that an elder needs to be hospitable. That people don't wear him down or wear him out. He's the one who's going to be more engaged towards this evangelistic piece, because that's what it's like. You're going to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal, to make disciples. I guess you could have the posture of Jonah and say, well, look, suppose these people actually come to Christ. Yeah. And suppose they start coming here. Yeah. How about that? Oh, no. We can, not looking like that. No, we can't have it like that. No? You know what Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3? He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. We ourselves were also once disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. He says, that was me. That was me. An elder understands that. An elder understands that people who don't know and love the Lord Jesus are gonna have all kinds of issues with profanity and pornography and cheating and all those things. Of course they are. It doesn't mean that he's not going to be able to invest time and show the love that Christ shows. It's really radical to be able to give and not expect anything. And to be able to call people out and say, based on what the Word of God says, I got to share this with you. You know, we talk a lot about grace. Grace is bold. It's bold. For an elder to come over and say, listen, I'm burdened for you. And based on what the Word of God says, I need to share this with you. For that to happen, friends, the elder has to spend hours in God's Word. Hours in God's Word. That's why I say, if you enjoy the devotions, and I hope that you do, if you enjoy the music of WAWZ or whatever that station is out here, and I hope that you do, uplifting music as it is. But an elder needs to know God's Word, and an elder needs to be able to discern what's going on, and an elder needs to be able to have bold grace and share out. And then he says this, verse 9, a lover of what is good, right? That's verse 8, a lover of what is good. Elders need to love good things. You got a promotion at your job. I'm so glad for you. I'm not envious. Your kid is going to get this tuition reimbursement, and because he can do this that my kid can't. I'm so glad for you. A lover of good things, not an envious heart, a covetous heart. A lover of what is good. See how much of a mature spiritual person you need to be in order to do that? A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word. That's verse 9. Holding fast God's faithful word. As he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. It's a wonderful office. There's really, in many ways, nothing greater than having the opportunity to be able to serve in the capacity of a leader amongst God's people. But I will say it's very, very hard. It's very, very hard. And for folks that just come in on a Sunday morning and expect it's all here and it's all running and I'm so glad to be here. It's very, very hard. It's a hard task to be the elder. And so I want to leave you with that. And I want you to pray for your elders. And I want you to pray for them by name this week. Praise God for the elders here who walk into the flood, who care about you, who care about your souls, who love God's word, who are willing to go into the flood and stand all day for you. And sure, they have shortcomings, and sure, they're sinful. It doesn't say that they're not. It just says that by that God has chosen them to give a spiritual account for you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for good and godly elders. We thank you for men who take this list very seriously. And Lord, I'm so sorry that so many different places just neglect this. They don't look at the portrait. They don't look at what the requirements are. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the elders of this chapel. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and clarity. I pray, Lord, that you would give them unity. And I pray, Lord, that as they have the opportunity to lead, that they would find that there would be supportive people, supportive flocks. I thank you, Lord, that all of us are to report to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that all of us would take a look at this list personally, and that we would see where we need to grow, where the Spirit of God needs to make these changes, so that we could be mature Christians, better equipped to serve you here, and better able to know you, and to know the power of your resurrection, and to know the fellowship of your suffering. For we would ask it in Jesus' name.